uplifting singing, a well-worded prayer. What a way for us to get started this Lord's Day morning. I want to encourage you to have your Bible in hand and open up to the book of Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 is where we will begin our study. And our study will be primarily in the book of Acts this morning. We are starting a new topic, a new theme for our 9:30 hour today. We've wrapped up our study of the Psalms and really enjoyed that study. The Psalms, there were a few years ago where you could say the Psalms were a much neglected book among many Christians, but I think that is changing. Not just here at Knollwood, but in other places that I've gone, there's more focus and more attention being given to the Psalms. And I really enjoyed the study that we had, Find Yourself in the Psalms. And I hope that that whetted your appetite to do more personal study in the Psalms. We're going to move on now to more of what we would call a character study. Each Lord's Day morning at 9:30, we're going to look at a different character in the Bible. But we're going to focus on those that give us positive lessons and looking at them and seeing the positive things we can learn and imitate. If there's any title we could put on this theme or this series, I would want to call it Be Like... Be Like Barnabas. Today we're going to look at Barnabas. He's one of my favorites. And we're going to look at the positive qualities, characteristics of these individuals, and use them as models for imitation. A verse that I want to keep before our minds as we're going through this series or this theme is Philippians 3, verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. So we're going to look at those examples. We're going to look at those patterns as we find in some of these positive characters in the Bible. Barnabas is one of my favorites. There are five things I want us to consider about Barnabas, five qualities that are worthy of imitation. The first one we see is when we are introduced to Barnabas, and that is the fact that Barnabas genuinely cared about people. We're introduced to Barnabas in Acts chapter 4. Let's read verses 32 through 37. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. Let's hit the pause button right here. I want us to understand what's happening here. The church has been established in Acts chapter 2, and we shouldn't take away from Acts 2 and here in Acts chapter 4 that the church, through the teachings of the Lord and the apostles, is establishing some commune state. So that if you're going to be a member, you've got to give everything to the common treasury, and then it's distributed to everyone evenly. That's not what is happening here. If you remember in Acts chapter 2, Jerusalem was filled with devout Jews from every nation under heaven, chapter 2 and verse 5 says. It was the practice of these devout Jews to make the trip to Jerusalem to observe the feast of Passover and then stay the 50 days for Pentecost and then travel back home. The church is made up of many of these individuals who made that trip. They stayed for Pentecost, but instead of going back home, they stayed in Jerusalem so that they could learn from the apostles and they could be with other Christians. That was a good thing, but what happened is their funds ran out and they came to be in need. And what we see in Acts chapter 2 and then again here in Acts chapter 4 is that some of the Christians who had property sold it and brought the proceeds, gave it to the apostles, and it was given to anyone who had need so that they could stay together and they could continue to learn and to grow. That was a great sacrifice that was made on the part of these Christians. It's here in this context that we are introduced to Barnabas. Look at verses 36 and 37. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Barnabas was a man who genuinely cared about people. But notice, he's not the only one. There were many who were doing this, but he is singled out. He stood out. At this time, the church numbered over 5,000 men. If you look at chapter 4 and at verse 4, we see that the number of men came to be about 5,000. You add women and children to that, you've got an enormous group. But out of this enormous group, here is one man that is so generous and is such a source of encouragement that he stands out to the apostles. And the apostles say, that's a man of encouragement. We're going to call you Barnabas. You're a son of encouragement. So yes, there were many people who were generous, many people who were encouraging to others, but there was something about Barnabas that made him stand out in a group of 5,000 plus as being an encouraging person. Barnabas was a generous man. He truly cared about other Christians who needed help, and he was willing to sacrifice personal property so that others would not be in need. He's gotten off to a great start. Here's something else that we learn about Barnabas. If we fast forward to Acts chapter 9, we see that Barnabas believed in giving a man a chance. Saul of Tarsus has begun to wreak havoc on the church. He is known by name as the chief persecutor of the church. But we know from chapter 9 that as he is traveling to Damascus, that he sees the Lord, Ananias comes to him, baptizes him to have his sins washed away. He spends some time there in Damascus. And if you go to Galatians chapter 2, we see that during this time he even goes to Arabia and spends some time alone with the Lord there, learning the doctrine of Christ. Now he is a Christian, and he comes back to Jerusalem. His first trip back to Jerusalem as a Christian, he doesn't get a warm invitation or a warm welcome. Look in chapter 9, Acts 9, let's start at verse 26. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. You and I can't fault the Christians at Jerusalem for not welcoming Saul right back into their midst. I mean, he is the enemy of the church, and yeah, sure, he's been converted. Yeah, this is just a trick. He's just going to try to find his way into the apostles and destroy the church from the inside. They're not going to have anything to do with it. But we know he really is a Christian. We know he's been converted. And you wonder, why didn't the Holy Spirit tell the apostles? Why didn't the Holy Spirit tell them, no, this man really has been converted? You know why the Holy Spirit didn't do that? It's because Barnabas was there. And Barnabas could do that. Apparently, Barnabas was a man who had such a good reputation with the apostles that if he vouched for somebody, that was good enough. That's the kind of man that Barnabas was. And he lent that influence to Saul of Tarsus, because Saul of Tarsus needed someone to stand up for him, needed someone to help him. Saul was alone. Saul was without a friend. And Barnabas stepped up and helped him. And in our live and let die society today, it's easy for us to become cynical and not give people a chance. But Barnabas wasn't like that. Barnabas believed in giving a person a chance. How about you? And how about me? Let's move on. Go to Acts chapter 11. In Acts chapter 11, here the border, the barrier, if you will, between Jew and Gentile with regard to the gospel has been removed. Peter has gone and preached in the household of Cornelius, and now the Gentiles are proper candidates for the gospel, and the gospel begins to spread far outside of Jerusalem. In chapter 11, Acts chapter 11 and verse 19, "Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus." The Hellenists would be the Gentiles, would be the Greeks, preaching the Lord Jesus. "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord." The gospel spreads, the gospel goes up north to Antioch of Syria, and there a large number of Gentiles are converted. So you've got a new church, a large church, a thriving church, full of new converts, and word spreads. What do new converts need? New converts need to be established in the truth, yes, but new converts need encouragement, don't they? And when word gets to the apostles, when word gets to the church in Jerusalem, that there's a new church full of new converts up there, and they need encouragement, they say, "You know what? We've got just the man for the job." And they send Barnabas. And Barnabas goes. And Barnabas is just the man for the job because he walks into the situation, he looks it over, he realizes what needs to be done, and he gets busy doing what Barnabas does. And the church grows even more. Grows even more. Now, for most people in that situation, they'd have a reason to boast. They'd have a reason to be proud. "Look at what I'm doing. Look at the difference that I'm making." Or, as the way some might put it, Barnabas could say, "You know what? This is my work and this is my church, and we're doing great." But Barnabas doesn't do that. He doesn't say that. Instead, Barnabas does something very interesting. Look at verses 25 and 26. "When everything is going well, then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." Why does Barnabas go and get Saul? He's doing a great work. Everything is going well. But he realizes, I believe, a couple of things. Number one, we do have something great going here, and I need some help with this. But number two, here's a church that's made up primarily of Gentiles, and I know a man who has been called to be the apostle to the Gentiles. He needs to be here. And so he goes and he gets him and he brings him. They're there for a year, and it says that they taught a great many people. As a matter of fact, the church in Antioch becomes what we would recognize as the Apostle Paul's home congregation. It becomes his home congregation. Barnabas knew when he needed help. How many of us are humble enough to realize, to acknowledge, and to seek out help when we need help? Maybe you're teaching a Bible class down the hallway, and you realize, you know, I could use some help with this. And you reach out to another member. Say, could you help me with that? And maybe that's a way of getting somebody involved in teaching that needs a little bit of encouragement, getting involved in teaching. And so you're getting some help, but you're also helping someone else. That's a very Barnabas thing to do. Or maybe you're having a Bible study with someone and they're beginning to ask some questions that are a little above your pay grade, a little beyond your scope and your ability, and you realize, I need some help with this. And you reach out to another member in the congregation or another Christian that you know that would just fit right in and would be a perfect help to you in that. Reaching out for that help, that's a Barnabas kind of thing to do. So Barnabas was a man who was very capable, very effective, but was also humble enough to realize and to accept help when he needed help. That's something that we learn about Barnabas. So let's move on. Barnabas was a man who knew when to take a stand for the truth. In chapter 15, Barnabas and Paul, by chapter 15, Saul is now called Paul. They've gone on their first missionary journey, as it's called, been very successful. They've come back home to Antioch, reported things to the church there, and they're rejoicing over that, and they're staying there for a while. Look at chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, these are what we would identify as Judaizing teachers. These are Jewish Christians who can't let go of their past. They can't let go of circumcision and the law of Moses, and they're wanting to bind that onto the Gentiles. So they come to Antioch, and they begin to teach this doctrine. Look at verse 2. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. Of course, that leads to the meeting that happens there in the church in Jerusalem and the letter that results from that. But I want to look at the first part of this verse. You know, one of the things I love about the Bible is the way it words some things is humorous to me at times. It says, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them. A dissension would be an argument. An argument, a debate. When it says they had no small dissension, that means they had a big dissension. They had a big argument. They had a big debate over this matter. Now, I don't have any problem seeing Paul doing that, do you? Paul was the man who was appointed for the defense of the gospel, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 17. But who's right there at his side? The man of encouragement, Barnabas. He drew his sword out, and he started fighting. Barnabas was a man that we could say was balanced. He was balanced. He knew when to stoop down and to help to lift someone up. He knew when to go and to offer the encouragement that someone needed. But he also knew when to draw the sword and to fight. And that's exactly what he is doing here. He knew when to stand up against error. Now, as I'm studying Barnabas, I'm looking at Barnabas, I have to believe that his first inclination is to be an encourager. His natural instinct is to comfort and to encourage. But when truth was being compromised and innocent souls were being victimized, Barnabas was ready to fight. Barnabas was a man who was balanced. He knew when to encourage and he knew when to fight. We need to follow that example. And here's a final thing that I find really remarkable about Barnabas. We saw in Acts chapter 9 that he believed in giving a man a chance. Well, we see at the end of chapter 15 He believed in giving a man a second chance. After Paul and Barnabas come back from Jerusalem, they're back to Antioch. Verse 36 says, "Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing.' Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." Paul decides to go back and to see the brethren in the churches that they had established on their first journey. That was a great idea. But Barnabas is determined to take John Mark along with them. Paul insists that he is not going to come with them. He had deserted them before, and that's true. This John Mark had gone with them on their first journey. But chapter 13, Acts 13 and verse 13 says that when they came to Pamphylia, Mark returned to Jerusalem. Doesn't say why. We're not told why, but whatever the reason was, Paul wasn't impressed with it. Paul is saying, you know, we're going out and we're doing hard work. We're doing difficult work, and we need people that we can count on, and I can't count on him, and he is not going with us. But Barnabas was determined to take him. And the contention between the two became so sharp that they parted ways, verse 39 says. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus and leaves the book of Acts. We never read of Barnabas again in the book of Acts. He's gone. What a sad thing that must have been for those who were standing there to have seen Barnabas leave Paul and go. Now, here's the great thing about our God. Our God can take something like that and turn it into something good. You know what you have now? Instead of having one team of evangelists going, now you have two. And so the work is doubled. So God is able to make lemonade out of that lemon. But what a sad thing to happen here. Let me show you something. As our time is drawing to a close, turn with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and at verse 11. It's true that Mark had deserted them before, but Barnabas saw a reason to give him another chance. Now, they were cousins. Barnabas and Mark were cousins. Paul says this in Colossians chapter 4 and at verse 10, but it wasn't just that they were family. Barnabas saw potential in Mark. He saw that Mark was useful. And you know what's good is that the Apostle Paul eventually saw the same thing. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, the last letter that we have from Paul, he says, "Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry." That's good to read. It's good to read that. It's good to see that before we close the book on the Apostle Paul, we see that he came around on Mark. And we see that it ended well. That Mark had proved himself, indeed, had proved himself to be useful to Paul. But there was one man that Mark didn't have to prove himself to, and that was Barnabas. Barnabas was willing to give him a second chance. You know, in our world today, it's pretty easy to see somebody fall, to see somebody really blow it and write them off. Say, no, I see what they've done. I see what kind of people they are. Nope, write them off. Their first mistake, they're done. That's not a Barnabas thing to do. Barnabas believed in giving a person a second chance. Are you and I like Barnabas? God has given us a second chance. Are we willing to give others a second chance as well? As we take a look at this individual, take a look at Barnabas, there's some great things that we can learn from him. Now, Barnabas wasn't perfect. In Galatians chapter 2, we're going to see that Barnabas gets caught up in hypocrisy. He wasn't perfect, but he was a good man. He was a good man, and he's a great example for us to learn from and for us to follow. Let's take these lessons from Barnabas today, and I look forward to us studying and looking at some other profiles of great examples in the weeks to come. Let's have a word of prayer. Then we'll be dismissed to our classes. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for Barnabas, thankful for the heart that he had and the life that he lived, and for the example that he set. We're thankful that this has been recorded for us in your word, and that we have this example to look at, to study, and to follow today. Help us to be more like Barnabas in these areas that we've studied today. Help us to be the kind of people that your Son teaches us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.